As the Lord shall be pleased to help me, I shall call your attention to a subject you will find in the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Chapter 12, the Epistle to the Romans, verse 1. If I should be helped to preach, which I desire, from this word which I have read, as the subject to be contemplated, if I should be helped to preach from it, then there will be one outcome. It may be an outcome you will be surprised to think about. But I hope there will be that outcome. Preacher and people alike will all have to plead guilty before God in coming oh so short of the standard of living the life of the righteous which this word sets up. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Your reasonable service. Each of you who has the mercy to be born again, God is so good to you. And what are your returns to him as you weigh matters up before him with whom you have to do? Alas, how very, very poor and scanty oft times are our returns to God. You and I have no stones to fling at Hezekiah, who rendered not again unto the Lord because of the benefit conferred upon him. You and I need to seek divine aid to be more often in the attitude the hymn writer was in. Oh, bless the Lord my soul, nor let his mercies lie forgotten in unthankfulness and without praises die. And now I want, as the Lord shall help me then, to stir you up to a remembrance of the mercies of God, that you might be more concerned to live near to God and live more in accordance with what you profess to be, having your name on a church roll, or if not on the church roll, more in accordance with what you desire to be when in a right mind, a right spirit. For you do desire, many of you, to have matters right between your soul and God. And I want, as the Lord should help me, to look at the subject from just two viewpoints. But I want also, as is my usual procedure, to look at the setting of it. And while it is the opening word in the chapter, there is still a setting to it. There is one word in the subject which makes the setting of it to be in the preceding chapter. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. And now, in the preceding chapter, the Apostle Paul has been enumerating some of the mercies of God in his dealings with the Jews and the Gentiles alike. And as was his usual method, as he was inspired of God, he works up to a beautiful consummation of the truth he had been helped to set forth in the chapter. And then he comes to this conclusion. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. And here is one of the most outstanding words in the Word of God. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory for ever. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I would look at the subject from one viewpoint, first of all, and that is, there is in the subject an appeal. And the second viewpoint is the argument. And I would like to emphasize, in viewing the subject aright, that it is to do with the precepts of the gospel. And the precepts of the gospel occupy a very important place. And they are found in the gospel on a level with the promises of God therein. I do not think that viewpoint of truth is recognized as it should be. But it ought not to be overlooked, because it is a foundation truth. And if I can make it plain, you will not find any promise in the gospel, which is what God is pleased to grant to poor sinners, whose character is set forth in whatever promise it is. I say, you will not find any promise in the gospel without a corresponding precept. And ere you receive what the promise promises, there is something stated in the promise that you must be doing as grace is given. Do remember that. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. And there is something connected with the will of God in every promise in the gospel that sinners born again must do ere they can receive the promise in what it promises. Will you prayerfully think that over before God? And it might help you to a deeper down understanding of the things of God. The precepts are of equal importance with the promises. And if you would like, as you would do, I am sure many of you, if you would like to bring your religion to a very crucial test, I can tell you what that test can be. Whether you do find in your heart an appreciation and love for the precepts of the gospel, that it is your uppermost concern to walk in them, and that you can say with the psalmist, make me to go in the way of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Make me to walk in thy commands, for 'tis a delightful road. Nor let my head or heart or hands offend against my God. There has been a great lack, I fear, in the preaching of the gospel in our denominational life of preceptive teaching. And oft times people in pews under the gospel, listening to it, are not in that frame of mind to receive preceptive teaching, but they would rather have something which bespeaks comfort, such as the promises proclaimed. But I come back to that bedrock truth. You must be in that frame of mind to fulfill what the precept is, ere you can receive what the promise proclaims. Do remember that, dear friends. Otherwise, you will fall far, far short of living the life of the righteous, as when you are in a right mind, you desire to do. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. How this subject is worded contains in it some gracious instruction for those whom God ordains to preach. It is possible, and I turn aside to make this comment, I feel it may be sometimes to do with a man's personality. It is possible sometimes in preaching the gospel for people in listening to it to think that they are being thrashed, flogged, into doing this and that which the gospel demands to be done. But that is not the spirit of the gospel. The spirit of the gospel is this: I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, not to be just always condemning you because you fail in what you profess to be and do, but to encourage you to view things from a right viewpoint, a God-glorifying viewpoint, which is, as I have said, God is so good to you. What should be your returns then, day by day, as you journey on? And you sing, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. And yet you know, dear friends, I'm not fitting caps on, but you're very ready to be irritable and complain and grumble and think you would like this altered and that in your sphere in life, and when you get down to bedrock, it is just to make the flesh a bit more comfortable. It is not to do with the spirit, wherein you will be made to feel it is enough for the disciple that he be as his Lord. And now I want to look into this subject then. But as I said, preacher and people alike will feel guilty before God in contemplating it. I beseech you. Look at that word, beseech. Remember, it was the Apostle Paul who possessed an amazing anointing of the Spirit of God, and of all ministers ever ordained to preach, I should judge he had as much authority or more than any other minister that has stood upon Zion's walls. But he does not come and, as it were, lay down the law and say, you must be doing this and that, otherwise there will be trouble for you. Oh no, he comes, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And when you contemplate the mercies of God, when you begin, as you must do, with this mercy, it is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, and because his compassions fail not, if you ponder in your heart that mercy, it should begin to move you, of a truth, to be more concerned to live unto God and live for God, and to, of a truth, present your body a living sacrifice, and that you might say, for thee I would the world resign and sail to heaven with thee and thine. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Look at that word, brethren. The Apostle Paul had never seen at this time these godly Romans to whom the epistle is penned. But he had a great desire to see them and preach the gospel among them. And he speaks of them in the opening chapter, and he receives them, and he makes a very wondrous statement, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Brethren, it is a wonderful mercy to have largeness of heart. And of all men who have preached the gospel, I should judge the Apostle Paul was most outstanding for largeness of heart. If you like to analyze his ministry, as you read his epistles, you will find that he was help to condescend to the weakest believer, as well as to instruct those who could go down into the deep things of God. And it is well that any man whom God ordains to preach should remember what the Apostle Paul says, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak. And he puts things down on a right basis, for he says in one epistle to the Galatians, it is, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And you know, dear friends, that is very searching. Ye which are spiritual. If I were to ask as the pastor at this juncture, all of you who are spiritual, stand up. Who is going to do it? I shall keep seated. I should like to be spiritual, but you must allow other people to judge whether you are. But then, unless what you do is done with a spiritual mind, it will not be for the good of other people or the glory of God either. You see the necessity to be large-hearted and to remember, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, He is none of his. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Let us now look at these mercies. And in trying to say something about the mercies of God, you might as well attempt to empty the ocean with a thimble, as to be able to say what ought to be said about the mercies of God. Think of that mercy whereby in him we live and move and have our being. Think of the mercy there is in every breath we draw, whereby our souls are maintained in life. You remember the psalmist says, O bless our God, ye people, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. And what a mercy that is. The mercies of God. But then, it is well to think of these mercies as being covenant mercies. Godly David had that beautiful view of the mercies of God. He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. This is all my salvation, all my desire. To view the mercies of God in the covenant of grace, whereby I realize all my times are in thy hand, all events at thy command. The mercies of God. And then, think of these mercies as coming down to us from the fountainhead. And how do they reach the people designated by the brethren? There is the common mercy, which all mankind receive, whereby the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Common mercy. But then the mercy that is known by the brethren in this subject before us is uncommon mercy. It is not mercy which the man in the street receives. He is just the recipient of common mercy. It might be well to remember there is that division. And now, this uncommon mercy, the mercies of God referred to here, flows down from the fountainhead by the way of Calvary's cross and what was done on it. I can have no access to God but through the merits of Christ's blood. And what do you sing? Thee we own, a perfect Saviour, only source of all that's good. And every grace and every favour flows to us through Jesus' blood. Yes, the mercies of God coming down to his dear people through what was done on their behalf on Calvary's cross when Christ died in their stead. A scene of matchless grace, 'tis Jesus in the sinner's place. And when you see Jesus like that, you see the mercies of God set forth in an infinite fullness. And then, I can only give you hints to prayerfully think about. Think of the mercies of God whereby God was pleased to ordain to life eternal a number which no man can number. God was under no obligation to do that. Do listen until he placed himself under it. And having placed himself under it, he displayed the mercies of God in making all provision for that number which no man can number to be saved with an everlasting salvation. And then from that wondrous fountain, the mercies of God, there comes this mercy, which I hope you know a little about, and more than a little. The mercy whereby God is approachable. The mercy wherein God and man can meet together on friendly terms. The mercy whereby there could be a mercy seat set up for it to be displayed. And where God makes welcome any poor sinner, whoever he or she may be, approaching thereto in their felt need of divine aid. And think of the mercies of God in his dealings with poor sinners. No sinner was ever yet empty sent back who came seeking mercy for Jesus' sake. And think, too, of the mercies of God whereby it is recorded in the Word of God, in that day there shall be a fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. And that fountain is open still. And O Jesus' blood, through earth and skies, mercy, eternal mercy, cry. The mercies of God. And you might think too of the mercies of God in the provision of the Word of God itself. It is a wonderful mercy to have a guidebook through life with all its complications, and to find the Word of God to be what the psalmist declares, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And you might think of this mercy, and if you should be helped to think about it, it will supply you with some encouragement in God as to how matters are between him and you. The mercy that you should be where you are this Sabbath morn, and what you are. Many of you desiring to worship God aright. And if you go back over life's journey and discern the dealings of God with you to bring you to be where you are under Union Chapel Room, when it never came into your plans in early life that you would ever be where you are, but the mercies of God have so ordained it, here you are before God, and you are not here without God and without hope, then now that is a mercy that should call for your life to be an unceasing doxology. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, are not consumed. The mercies of God. And think too, that you should be before God with an ear to hear what God will say to you as you are here in the attitude of worship, and that you might get in touch with him as the sinner's friend. Think of that mercy whereby it can be said, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." And there is another mercy to contemplate, and that is the mercy you received before you were born again. And you must remember, among the mercies of God, there is to be found preserving mercy. Mercy that overruled all to do with you when you lived at enmity to God and with no concern whatever to be after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. A very solemn consideration. Preserved in Jesus when my feet made haste to hell, and there I should have been, but thou dost all things well. Thy love was great, thy mercy free, which from the pit delivered me. Think of that adjective the hymn writer uses, free mercy. You cannot earn it, you cannot buy it, you cannot merit it. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. There is the foundation truth, whereby the mercies of God are made known to that number which no man can number, ordained to life eternal. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And you think too of the mercies which have been strewn along life's way. Not only quickening mercy, you think of the supporting mercy you have received day by day. Maybe there are many, many days when you have nothing outstanding in your soul's experience or any waymark that you could set up to tell about the receiving of supporting mercy, yet you did receive it. God has lent an unseen hand, a secret prop, so that you can say this Sabbath morn, our good guide and Saviour has helped us thus far, and 'tis by his favour we are what we are. And supporting mercy has brought you along. Having obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. I like that word in Daniel's prophecy, and they shall be holpen with a little help. And what do you sing sometimes? Thy power and mercy first prevailed from sin to set me free. Often since my life had failed, had it not been in thee, the mercies of God supporting you, sustaining you under every load, so that whatever trouble has befallen you, you have not been allowed in any trouble to sink to rise no more. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you weigh these things up and seek to give unto God the glory that is due unto his holy name. The mercies of God. Think too of providing mercies. And you have found they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. You have found the Lord with whom you have to do is indeed Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Lack ye anything by the way? And they answered nothing. And you can lodge no complaint against God with whom you have to do that he has failed you at any time, anywhere. No. Blessed be his name. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And every day, every night, we receive the mercies of God. Much might be said along that line of thought. But then, there is not only providing mercies to think about, there are protecting mercies too. And in journeying through life, we do not always realize what danger we are in. And it can be said many times, as you journey about, there is but one step betwixt my soul and death, but that step you do not take. And it is by the mercies of God you are not allowed to take it. You are preserved. Remember that. Christ is the keeper of his saints. He guards them by his power, subdues their numerous complaints in every gloomy hour. I like that lovely scripture of the Apostle Peter's, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Protecting mercy. And you might think also among the mercies of God of correcting mercy. Because when all is said and done, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And when he is pleased to deal with you like that, chasten you, wherein you have erred and strayed like a lost sheep, you may not realize at the time that it is the mercies of God being made known to you. But in the ultimate issue, you will acknowledge it. Oh, you will declare, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And you will see, it is the mercies of God whereby God deals with you, as he declares in Jeremiah, I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. But then, there are pardoning mercies. And those mercies are outstanding. Oh, they rise above all other mercies. Some of you this Sabbath morn could say quite a deal if your mouth was open and your own pardoning mercies. Desire. With lively concern, the time of love will come when he. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. If you weigh the matter up before God and look into the word of his grace, you might find that there is something regarding the will of God for you to be doing. And when you are helped to do that, ye shall receive the promise. The word of God is sure. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You say, will you tell us what you think we should be doing? Yes, I will tell you. I will tell you before God. What you should be doing is this. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It is not just what the pastor thinks you should be doing, although I do think you should be doing it. It is what saith the Scriptures. And what saith the Scriptures? I am the light of the world. He that followeth after me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Look at this word here, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. The meaning is your personality, you. When you say, O Lord, I would be thine alone and wholly live to thee, O may I hope that thou wilt own a worthless worm like me. Your bodies, your soul, actuating your bodies, a living sacrifice. When the sacrifices were offered in Old Testament times, you can think of it in the wilderness with the tabernacle set up in the center of Israel's camp. All the sacrifices that were brought to the priests were living sacrifices, and then they were slain and their blood was shed. Bind the sacrifice with cords even unto the horns of the altar. And what does this mean? That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. You will find something of what the meaning is in what godly John has to tell us in one of his epistles. And there he speaks about loving. And what is love? Whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. And that means I die daily. You might think on that. A living sacrifice. So that the Apostle Paul says elsewhere, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, but you live on and serve God. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. And when you're helped to do it, you will want your hands to be doing service. You will want to serve the Lord Christ in whatever sphere he may ordain. And do what Joseph Hart sings about. I like his version. Behold the gospel plan. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do what good you can. That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. And it will mean our feet running errands on God's behalf, to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. To let brotherly love continue, as every opportunity is afforded us to do good. Yes. That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, and it will include this, our tongue, speaking a word in season, a sympathetic word, a kind word, an encouraging word, yes, and if need be, a word of admonition. Faithful are the wounds of a friend.
Much might be said along that line of thought, but I must come to the amen. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. It will be to do with our worship. When we gather together, we shall want to be inside that scripture, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You will not be sitting in the pew in the attitude of worship and your mind very busy with what you will be doing in the week to come, planning this and that, filling up the time till the amen comes. You will want, out of the abundance of the heart, for the mouth to speak. Not only does it refer to our worship, but to our walk. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. And I like David, I keep you 1 minute to make this plain. David says in one place where he wanted to buy the threshing floor of Arauna, where later the temple was to be built. Arauna said, David, I give that to you. You're just welcome to take it. Take it. No, says David. I will not give to my God that which cost me nothing. And he paid the price for it. That was its real value. And you must be like that in your religion. I will not give to my God that which cost me nothing. But it must be the outcome of your bodies being a living sacrifice. Something which has cost you time. Something which has used up your talents, ability, if God has bestowed you ability for this or that, and you use it to his honor, his glory. Yes. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And you know in your conscience that it is your reasonable service. And there is just one word here which sums it up.
Sums it up. Therefore, you read in the epistle to the Corinthians, wherefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And the argument is, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Be this religion yours and mine. Amen.
Thank you.